Well, if you'd like to grab some more coffee, go ahead and do so. And if you're not going to grab coffee, go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not usually a PowerPoint guy.
I noticed that.
That's not my thing. But I have a son who now has his driver's license. And so I can sit in the back seat and work on my computer while I'm chauffeured to the meeting tonight. Sometimes it's better not to look at what's going on around you when a young person is driving. So I had some time to work on a little PowerPoint. So I have some questions that, as long as I remember the PowerPoint that I usually don't use, is there. I'll try to put the questions up there so that hopefully it will help you to be able to respond. Because I know for me, if the speaker asks the question, 3 seconds later, how did he phrase that again? What was that question? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to, for context's sake, start in verse 1, but tonight's study is covering verses 11 through 13. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me this wrong. Last time we had a study, which would have been 2 weeks ago, Glenn covered the first 10 verses of chapter 12. And in that section, Paul is talking about this boasting. And then he talked about visions that he was given by the Lord. And then he talked about the thorn in the flesh. It's interesting, though, if you remember, for those that were here, when Glenn talked about this boasting, he gave an interesting example, an illustration. And if I remember it correctly, he was talking about a situation where they're on a plane, and there's an issue with the plane. Mainly, if my memory is correct, the pilots are no longer aboard the plane, and they're looking for someone to fly and land the plane. And so 4 individuals come forward, and they start discussing qualifications and experience. And so in that context, when one guy says, "Well, look, I've got, 15 years of experience and 4,000 hours and X number of landings in this kind of condition," it's not that he's boasting. He's just stating facts. And so I agree with Glenn. I think that's kind of what Paul's doing, and he's been doing it for a while now, laying out his qualifications, his resume. This is what I've done. I'm not boasting about it. I'm just, these are the facts. And then, of course, as I mentioned, he talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to keep him humble. And even though he begged God to take it away, God chose, no, I want you to have it. I want you to keep it. But at least he gives him an explanation, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul closes this section out basically by stating that he would boast in his weaknesses, his failings, especially since God's power is the best revealed in our weaknesses. So, in verse 11, he says, I have been a fool. Now, it's interesting. Paul says, I've been a fool. This is not the first time he's talked about being a fool. Turn back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Same book, just go back to chapter 11. And he says in verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel divine jealousy for you. And then he continues. So Paul says, you know, allow me to be foolish. And then in verse 16 of chapter 11, he says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So Paul continues with the idea of being a fool. And again, it's all in this context of boasting. And then in verse 6 of chapter 12, as we read earlier, he says, though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. Now he's starting to get down and get a little more serious about this and says, look, guys, if I were to boast, my boasting would just be stating facts, kind of like Glenn's illustration. Here's the facts, guys. It may seem like boasting, but I'm just giving you the truth. I'm telling you the facts as they are. And so now, in verse 11, he says, I have been a fool. So my question is, what has changed? Why is he now comfortable to say, I've been a fool? And no, I don't have a question up there for that one. I missed that one. Gentlemen? Anybody?
Well, one thing, he wasn't used to boasting.
Okay.
But he felt like it was necessary for him to do it because of the critics, you know, what he set him down.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? What about the next phrase of verse 11? You have forced me to it, kind of like what James says. So how had the Corinthians forced Paul to act the fool or to be made a fool? What had they done?
Well, they're going towards the critics in favor of them.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul felt like he was losing them.
Well, that next phrase, anyway, you know, following where you are in these verses, he had to make the comments that he made, but now he's saying, actually, you should have commended me. You know, mm-hmm. You should have been aware of what I have done. Again, he's not really looking for the praise or the credit of men. I mean, it's consistent. You know, God is going to honor those who honor us. But he's had issues, you know, throughout this study. You know, we have seen that there have been some issues with the Corinthians. They should have really recognized that he has been raised, he has been called to be an apostle by God. He has some authority. And for the labor that he has done among them, they should have been commending him. Mm-hmm. He should not have had to have gone through reminding them of his trials, his tribulations, the sacrifices, and things like that that he's made. So in that regard, that's how they have forced him into restating some of these things, which he probably did not enjoy doing.
Glenn.
Reading it kind of sounds like his patience is beginning to run thin. And yet he still remains very gracious. And maybe another analogy would be, up to this point, he's been treating them with kid gloves. And now, obviously, we know he's getting to the end of his letter. And it's almost he's starting to move into this frustration phase of, you're not getting it. You know, I keep hitting you on the forehead with this as gently as I can. I'm just going to state it more clearly. So I don't know. He's still extremely gracious.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like his frustration level is ramping up a little higher.
Yeah. Freddie?
Pretty much that kind of what I was thinking, too. I think it was he was getting fed up or forced to address the false teaching that was going on.
It's interesting, if you look back, Paul has spent the last two chapters defending his ministry, defending his apostleship, as we get into this passage, defending his ministry. I mean, if my memory's correct, 1 Corinthians wasn't at all like this. Yes, he was addressing all kinds of issues at Corinth, but there didn't seem to be this almost an animosity towards Paul and his apostleship that he seems to be responding to. So he does spend quite a bit of time in this book, in the chapters leading up to where we are now, defending his apostleship and his right to address them as he's addressing them. Their lack of esteem for him in his office caused him to an extent to act the fool. Because if you know, from our perspective, sometimes it looks like, oh man, look at the way he's bragging. I mean, you know, he's listing all these things that he's been through. But if you have it in the right context, he's not bragging. He's just stating facts to defend what's the position that God has given him. I mean, if my memory is correct, verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You know, this is not something that Paul went out and grasped. It's something that God reached down and said, Paul, I got a job for you.
I wonder if we think about it in context of the majority of Paul's teaching, if you go through the epistles of Paul, and the thing that he always stresses throughout all of his epistles is that I am the least of all the apostles. I persecuted the church, and then he also writes things like, you know, if you do the things you're supposed to do, are you not just a good servant? Why should you get praise for that? So I think he was basically a humble man, and it went against his, it's already been said, it went against his grain to have to actually put himself out there in front. But if he didn't do it, as I think Fred brought up, he was concerned that if he didn't have the apostolic authority that God had given to him with the Corinthians, then they were going to follow these false teachers who were preaching. He was very obvious and very upfront about it. They're preaching another gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think would have was worse, from his point of view, was a much worse thing to happen than him to get out there and boast a little bit about it, or, as you say, is it boasting if you're telling the truth? I don't know. Maybe it is. I guess if you're wonderful and do a lot of things and it's all true, but you boast about it all the time, I guess that's boasting. But I don't think that was his motive. I think his motive was to try to get these people straightened out and on the right track and not having to follow these people who were these false teachers, these super apostles who were leaping tall buildings with a single bound. Those of you who are Superman.
Yes.
If you're old enough.
Yeah, I think that he is, he's been forced to do this. I mean, he basically says that, but if you look at, like Lauren said, the bulk of his teaching, that was not Paul's MO, was not to boast. And I would agree with what Glenn said 2 weeks ago, that when you humbly state the facts, I don't think that's boasting. Most of the time when someone's boasting, they're not humbly stating the facts. They're making sure everybody within earshot knows exactly every detail of how spectacular they are. And I really, I don't get the impression that that was what Paul was trying to communicate here. Why should they have been, why should the Corinthians have been commending Paul? That's what he says as he continues in verse 11. He says, I've been a fool, you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. Why should he have been commended? Okay, yes, he was an apostle. He was their spiritual father. Very good. Yeah. I mean, he's the one that brought the gospel to them, the one that taught them. And then Lauren jumped ahead a little bit and says, for I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. And I kind of, I get the impression that Paul's tongue-in-cheek when he says that, to try to make a point there. Or maybe sarcasm would be a better term for what he used there. You know, I was not at all inferior to those super apostles. But yet, Paul had a very accurate view of himself. As Lauren mentioned, you know, he said he was the least of the apostles, and here he says, even though I am nothing. How did Paul get this view of himself? That he was nothing.
Because he knew who God was and what God was.
Very good. Exactly. When we have a proper view of God, it allows us to have a proper view of ourselves. And I think Paul knew the Lord quite well. And so because he knew the Lord so well, he knew exactly who he was and what he was.
Can I ask, before you go further,
sure,
what's a super apostle? Or who was? I mean, they use the word. I mean, King James might have something else in there, but...
Does anybody have King James?
The chiefest apostles.
Okay.
The very chiefest.
Okay.
But who would that be? I mean, is it of the 12 or of the...
No, I don't think so. I think it was the false teachers that had come into Corinth and were promoting themselves.
I mean, the text doesn't say for sure, but I would lean more that way, because most of the time when Paul addresses the rest of the apostles, he's very deferential. Other than that time he went head to head with Peter, and called Peter out for his hypocrisy, I guess is the best term. Most of the time, Paul is very cordial and deferential. And here I don't get cordial, deferential. I get sarcastic. You're super apostles.
I'm thinking the same thing. I'm about as sarcastic as you can get.
Yeah. So I that would be my leaning. Does anybody have any other thoughts?
Well, like you said, he said he released other apostles. So you recognized other super apostles.
All right. Any other thoughts on that question before we move on? All right. The next question. Do we have an accurate view of ourselves? And this isn't one that you have to answer out loud. This is more a thought question. But do we view ourselves accurately? And I would go back to Lauren's answer to the previous question of how Paul got his view of himself, that if we are in this word and we are in communion with God and we are aware and cognizant in reminding ourselves of who God is and what he does, then our view of ourselves will be more accurate. The more we know God, the more we know his word, the more we will truly see ourselves as we are. And how is that? That's in light of God and what he says about us. The less time we spend in this word, the less time we spend with the Lord, the more inaccurate our view of ourselves become, because we start to think that maybe we're super apostles. So, just kind of a question that I think all of us need to constantly be asking ourselves is, am I viewing myself accurately the way God does? He then yes. You were going to say something?
Yeah.
Okay.
If I could ask a question, which I think you all know the answer to, who was the beloved apostle?
John.
Yeah. What happened when John saw the Lord? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Think about Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way we should see ourselves, but most of us don't.
Paul then continues in verse 12, and he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience." Paul had demonstrated to these believers that he was a true apostle. They had no excuse, nor did they have any argument to deny that Paul was who he claimed to be, an apostle of God. And then God had given proof that Paul was God's messenger by the signs that he performed through Paul. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. God was basically saying, here's my stamp of approval on Paul's ministry. I'm going to move and work through him in miraculous ways so that everybody will know that he's my apostle and what he says is true. And if you look throughout all of Scripture, that's the way God would work. In the Old Testament, he worked that way through the prophets, through Moses. In the New Testament, he worked that way through the apostles. Now, we don't have to do miracles today because we have this. I don't have to perform miracles to try to prove this word stands on its own. And as long as we study this word, we don't need miracles. Now, that's not to say that God can't work miraculously anymore, but we've got proof right here. This is all the proof we need. I think it's interesting that Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience. And isn't that the way God deals with us? All the time, day in and day out, with the utmost patience. Because if we view ourselves accurately, as he does, without Christ, everyone on this planet deserved instant punishment and death. but with the utmost patience he extends salvation to rebels and unbelievers. And with the utmost patience, even after we come to him for salvation, he still works through us and works with us, despite the fact that we don't always live up to the instructions that we've been given. So it was very encouraging to me to think about the fact that, you know, hey, with the utmost patience, God still deals with us. And then he talks about the treatment of the church there in Corinth. He says in verse 13, "For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you?" So the church at Corinth was treated like every other church that Paul ministered to. It wasn't like they had been singled out and mistreated. In fact, the opposite may have actually been the case. They may have been singled out and treated differently in the fact that, unlike, apparently according to what Paul says here, unlike other places where he would receive gifts from the people, at Corinth, he wouldn't take anything. He took care of himself. He worked to pay his own way, to not be a burden upon them. It's funny. Most of you don't have kids living at home anymore. Some of you have grandkids that you see on a regular basis. But if you can remember back, one of the things that is constantly fought over and jealously held to is fairness. Children want everything to be fair. Well, it's not fair because he got to do that and I can't. Yeah, well, you're 5 years younger. So, life isn't fair. It isn't. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. But we want everyone to be treated the same. Well, you know, I'm glad God didn't treat me the same as I deserve. I'm glad that God didn't treat me the same as the angels that rebelled against him and were immediately cast out and have no chance for redemption. Was it fair that they don't have a chance for redemption and we do? In my way of thinking, it's not fair, but you know what? I'm glad I have an opportunity to be redeemed. As an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, Paul had every right to look to those that were his spiritual children to support him financially. And he talks about that in other parts of the book. But that doesn't necessarily have to be the case. In this case, he said, I had that right, but I didn't take advantage of it. And then he says at the end, "Forgive me this wrong." Again, I almost get the sarcasm, the tongue, and, you know, have I treated you less and unfairly? Oh, please forgive me. I mean, you just hear the yes, and you know what? It's almost like you hear the frustration that's causing that coming through. Of guys, don't you get it? Don't you see? You're totally missing it. I didn't burden you. I went out of my way to make sure that I was not a burden. And so in some ways, he treated them better than all the other churches, according to what he says here. So their special treatment was better treatment. They got the exclusive five-star treatment. So what applications can we draw from this passage for our lives?
That we can be sarcastic if we want. Sorry.
Okay.
Only if you're an apostle.
Oh, okay.
sarcasm.
Yeah.
Last I checked, I don't think any of us were inspired, so. Freddie.
Although we might get frustrated with the world and sin that we see around us, we need to keep plugging away.
Mm. Yep.
For the Lord.
Yep. Any others? One that I'm going to kind of dovetail with yours, Freddie, that I hadn't thought of until you mentioned that. Keep plugging away in our interactions with believers. Paul didn't give up on the Corinthians. Did he get a little sarcastic with them? Yeah. Did he have to do a little bit of boasting, as it were, stating of the facts, reminding them of the truth? Yeah. But he didn't give up on them. I mean, this is the second letter he's written to this group of believers. You know, the first one was, 16 chapters long, I think? Yeah, 16 chapters long. This one's 13 chapters long. That's two of his longest epistles, or close to longest. Romans might be a little bit longer, I think. But he didn't give up. So that's another lesson. Another one I thought of was the keeping the accurate view of ourselves. Any other applications you can think of? Okay.
Respect them. I mean, it would be awful if you had to give us this speech tonight. I don't know, it's like, respect them.
Yeah. We must be willing. Oh, go ahead.
Probably an additional application would be to, when somebody comes and has new teaching, new revelation, new whatever you want to call it, we need to go back and see what the Word says. We don't have the apostle to fall back on in flesh and blood, but we have his writings.
Mm-hmm.
We need to examine anything that's being taught, anything that's being shared, anything that's being preached. We need to examine it by the pages of God's Word instead of following blindly after the super apostles that show up.
And so that would be that delicate balance of submitting, but yet fact-checking. Trust but verify. That's what I tell my kids. Yeah, I trust you. I'm still going to verify that you're telling me the truth. And the same goes for anybody who gets up here. Yeah, you may trust the person, but verify that what they're saying matches the Word.
But too, Paul loved them so much that he hated to see them if they were going the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It hurt him to see that.
Yeah, Paul had a very parental care for all of the churches that he worked with. Paul seems to have felt compelled to defend his position of apostleship rather extensively in 2 Corinthians. And yet, even though he had to get into boasting or stating of the facts of what they were and the right that he had as an apostle to say what he was saying, he was still humble about who he was. He still viewed himself accurately as nothing. And he was also aware of what it was that God had called him to do at all times. So I would suggest that all of us need to make sure we keep ourselves in the proper context, his word in the proper context, and try to do what it says and what it instructs us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you for Paul and the life that he lived and the way that you used him to preach the gospel, to teach believers, and then to record messages, epistles, to these different individuals and churches that you have preserved for us so that we would know how we ought to live, how we ought to speak, how we ought to act. We ask that you would help us to be in your word on a regular basis, to be students of your word, to be students of you and your character, that we might be able to keep you in proper perspective and as a result keep ourselves in proper perspective. We thank you for salvation and the fact that we can have a relationship with you, and ask that you would help us to be motivated to share that with others so that others may also come to know you. We ask that you would give us safety as we travel home, and we thank you again for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.